Hey, this is Russ Dizdar. Ready to start? Listen, we are on the session that deals with the stern-faced king. This is information the world needs to know before it happens. God gave selective, preemptive, prophetic revelation long before these events are going to occur in the world around us. Now, I think that's part of God's evangelistic strategy. I believe that when Antichrist eventually rises on that day in the midst of great ruckus and chaos and anarchy in the world, I think that's going to be the time when many, and again, I'll tell you this later on in one of the sessions, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation may be one of the greatest evangelistic harvests in all of Christendom, 2,000 years. It may be during the reign of the two witnesses, while the Antichrist is consuming and consolidating and evolving into his place. Now, he has a lot of opposition going on right then and there, so it's very important for us to realize that though we talk about the satanic side, the sequence of satanic evolution, the unprecedented ramping up of the demonic side, there is no silence from God. And we may see one of the greatest harvests in the entire history of Christianity, with millions and millions turning to Christ. Now, this is a very important thing, that while God has given us preemptive revelation, telling us in advance a lot of content concerning the rise of Antichrist, and this content that God has given to us is detailed, and we should be able to look at a lot of the specifics to be able to say. And I'm glad, by the way, numbers of people have written to me about, you know, questions on the Antichrist and comments on the Antichrist, and could it be the Maitreya? Well, I don't believe it's the Maitreya. I believe he's a type of Antichrist, or one of the 1 John chapter 2, the many Antichrists on a smaller scale that are out there. There are many, 1 John chapter 2, but there is one that is to come. This is how we know it's the last hour. The last hour of human history is what you and I are living in right now. And I was reading in one of the book materials and some of the references that I was going through prior to this particular session 9 in the series called The Rise of Homo Satanus. I was pretty amazed, I mean literally amazed, that a theologian who wrote a systematic theology book would literally have in there that he believes, and he states this in the book, that he believes that the Antichrist, now this is theologian Floyd Brackman, Practical Christian Theology, and it's the fourth edition, and it is it's a good theology book. And we're looking in the section under eschatology, page 459. You want to know what he says? Hey, do you want to know what he says? Here it is, quote, "It is very likely that this man is now alive, but we have no way of knowing who he is at this time. He cannot be recognized until he begins his prophetic political career." Page 459, theologian Brockman, in a systematic theology book on eschatology, the end, eschos, and that is just simply dealing with the last or the final, and this is what he says. And I think that he's correct, and I've been saying all along that we're so close to the end that if the Antichrist was even a young 30 years old when he, you know, is brought into power, revealed to the world, has that prophetic apocalypse to the world in the beginning of the tribulation. Now, he won't show his face until the middle, and the wrath of Antichrist won't start until the middle. But listen, my friends, that means that he has to be around living for 30 years. prior. And again, we're going to touch on sessions to deal with, his birth. Is it something like, in a counterfeit way, the life of, the birth of Jesus himself? I believe in my study of Scripture concerning Satan, all that he does, there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing that he originates other than sin in the beginning and his rebellion against God. Now, when I say that, I'm telling you that in all that he does, counterfeit doctrine, counterfeit salvation, counterfeit signs, wonders, miracles, counterfeit Christ, which I think brings the assumption, counterfeit birth. Now, here we're dealing with the stern-faced king, once again going back 2,600 years. And I think that it's good to study the book of Daniel that was written 600 years before Christ. And you got to realize something. There were individuals, liberals, that thought, you know what? This book is so accurate about the Babylonians, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greeks, and the Romans, and all the specifics. It had to have been written after the fact. But the facts are that it was written prophetically 600 years prior to Christ. And let me tell you something else. It's a reflection of all the other scriptures when the scripture deals with prophecy. Again and again and again, God shows sometimes 1,000 years in advance. And now, out of Daniel, 2,600 years. Out of Matthew 24, about 2,000. Out of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, about 2,000 years. About 1,900 and some years for the book of Revelation, the apocalypse of Jesu Christ. So we are looking at, again, this 100% accuracy, this infallible, picture of actual future history. There will arise in the world of politics, in the mix of the greatest crises of human history, when the world seems to be on the brink of destroying itself, there will arise from a smaller position, he will rise up through the ranks and will take control and bring the counterfeit peace and bring all the rest. And we're going to take a look back into Daniel about that. And what Daniel has to say in Daniel chapter 8, and we're going to take a look from verse 23 down. Now, let me say right away, when we're talking about the stern-faced king, and by the way, we're going to touch on the idea of his eyes and his mouth. His eyes and his mouth. Why do I say that? Well, it has something to do with God giving us description. In chapter 7, he has eyes that are like a man, and that he has a mouth. Well, every human being has a mouth, but this mouth is detailed in Scripture here in Daniel and in Revelation, that he is a big mouth. That he is a mega mouth, and he is going to be hard, harsh, sharp. Well, we'll talk about that in a moment too. This is Russ Dizdar, the organization Shatter the Darkness, on the web, shatterthedarkness.net. You may be listening to this on the preemption broadcast Podomatic. Automatic downloads go to thousands and thousands of folks all over, 50-some, sometimes 60 countries. So welcome lately to Mexico again, and Portugal, and Kenya, and Nigeria, and so many other places. And I want you to know that there's a great, great interest in the real conspiracy that leads towards Revelation 19:19. And what we're talking about right now is giving the preemptive revelation. So that we can what? What do you do with preemptive biblical revelation? Well, as a believer, you purify yourself. You stand before God, and let it fuel the fire of your life. Let it set you on fire to do the mission of God and be prepared. That doesn't mean become a survivalist and have 9 months worth of food and hide out from everybody and let everybody else go to hell in a handbag. That means getting prepared in many ways, which includes food, whatever else, but in ministry to everybody else and in evangelism to everybody else. Don't miss out on what might be one of the greatest days of showing your faith, demonstrating your faith and demonstrating your walk, and being able to reach out and tell everybody. Remember what occurs in the book of Acts, chapter 2, when the Spirit of God came in great power, when there was about 2 million people there on the day of Pentecost, and the power of God came down with sound, everything else. The believers were filled with the Spirit of God. There were signs when hundreds of thousands of people come running to see what it was all about. It was so massive. Peter finally stands up, filled with the Spirit of God, and he says, "This is that which the prophet Joel had spoken about." The prophet Joel, led by the Spirit of God, had spoken this hundreds of years in advance. And now the actual historic fulfillment has now occurred. And Peter, guided by the Spirit of God, the same Spirit of God that guided Joel and gave him the picture and the prophetic writings, is now guiding Peter to say, this here on the day of Pentecost is the fulfillment of what God said. And it was done in detail. And so you could be sure again that this is going to be done in detail. We're going to find that the rise of Homo Satanus, this crossbreed of humans and directly satanic, you know, presence, this mix, this counterfeit incarnation, that we're going to have in that, as God now shows us in advance, before the apocalypse of the, he's called the man of lawlessness, the Anthropos Anamos, and he is not yet revealed to the world, but when he's revealed, and when he begins his career, he is called, well, his public career, because obviously he's had, I would say at the very least, 30 years of living. If he's going to be counterfeit to Jesus in every way, maybe he'll come out at 30. Some people believe 40, 50, 60, he'll be an older man. I don't know. But what I do know is that we have not just a man. We don't have a possessed man. We don't have Nephilim in the sense of a fallen angel crossbreeding with a physical human woman. We now have Satan himself in probably the apex of his evolution, bringing about somewhat a counterfeit, just as the Spirit of God caused the conception in the Virgin Mary to produce God in human flesh. I believe we will have Satan, who is called the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work. I believe that he will bring about the genetic mix. So we have entitled the series on the Antichrist, The Rise of Homo Satanus. Now there are New Agers that may be listening, and psychics and remote viewers and others, and maybe some of those in the deep Luciferian camps that have written me, the Brotherhood and others, and you guys believe all this. You really do. Whether it's Alice Bailey and the coming world teacher, whether it's those in the Buddhistic camp believing in Maitreya through the proclamations of Benjamin Krim, whether it could be the old black flame, you know, old satanic side of the Nazis believing in a Fourth Reich and a new Fuhrer to rise. A lot of the chosen ones believe that. And so there's a lot of streams that point to the same thing as far as, and every one of those streams are linked to fallen spirits and demonic, you know, communication, and the dake of demons. Well, this, again, now is the biblical revelation, the uncreated, infinite Spirit of God now gives us information. And let me tell you something. If God's given something to us that's 2,600 years preemption, preemptively, in advance, telling us about his eyes, his mouth, and here in Daniel chapter 8, verse 23 on down, that a stern-faced king. Now, let me tell you something about chapter 8, verse 23 on down. There are a number of biblical scholars that may, and theologians that may bring in Antiochus Epiphanes, and they may say that this all fits Antiochus Epiphanes. That he was, there was great rebels, and that he was wicked, you know, there was wickedness, and he's the stern-faced king, the master of intrigue, and he will arise, and he will do all these things. And there's no doubt that Antiochus Epiphanes did do all those things against Israel, did kill the well-known high priest of Israel, did bring the abomination of desolation, or the kind of type of that, to the temple when he sacrificed the pig and put up an image of an idol to be worshipped. And so there was great sacrilege that occurred, so much so that they wanted to, you know, tear it all, the temple all down, and redo the whole thing, and it was completely corrupted. Obviously, for those of you that are real underground Satanists, you know what it is to spiritually contaminate a place, to fill the air and atmosphere with rituals and summoning of powers and demon gods and so forth. So when Antiochus Epiphanes did this, no question it would have been a sacrilege. It would have brought about demonic presence, and they wanted to rebuild everything. So there are those that apply this, but as I have read a number of other individuals, and as I've looked all along, that Antiochus Epiphanes, not all of this fits him. And I believe that he might be a type of the Antichrist, kind of like him, but obviously local, out of Syria, king, and nowhere near fits the picture, the whole picture of the Antichrist, and the distant, the far future. So when Daniel is given this 2,600 years ago, you know, it's very clear in verse 26, God says, well, the vision, quote, the vision of the evenings and mornings that has been given you is true. But seal up the vision, for it concerns a distant future. And like many, if not most, I believe that distant future is upon us. It's upon your life and my life and the life of the current kings of the earth, nations and peoples. Vast conspiracy continues based on a 3,000-year-old prophecy out of Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and conspire? And they're all drawing together, that critical mass coming out of that, the spirit of the Eros, the atmosphere around the grid of the earth, the dense atmosphere all around the earth is teeming with the presence of Satan, the presence of hundreds of millions or even billions of fallen spirits around the earth. It's a charged atmosphere. And we are told in Ephesians 2 that there is a ruler of the domain of the Eros. It's kind of like saying that he has air superiority spiritually because of the doors open to him. And that around the entire globe. Now listen, Dean Radin, geneticists, well, and theoretical physicists, rather, talk about the living conscious or the world mind or brain. And they believe there's a living presence around the earth, some kind of energy field, some kind of what some have called it, the field. And I agree, but they haven't tapped into what it is. They cannot do that on a human scale. We're talking about the very place that demonic presence, you know, is literally packing and manifesting more and more and more. So there is an energy field. I've called it dark energy, but alive, living, demonic power, presence. Please understand that just as the power of God emanated off Jesus and out of Jesus. Matter of fact, one lady just touched him because she believed if she would just touch him that she would be healed. And she was. And Jesus said, power went out of me. So he literally, God in human flesh, emanating power and presence. That's why he forced the exposure of the demonic. Now, I believe also, and as I've dealt with demons, when they manifest in people's lives, there seems to be a manifestation, a emanation of energy, demonic power. The Greek word dunamis for the demonic and satanic realm is used, just as it's used about the power of God in the life of a believer. Now, it's a different power source. One comes from the infinite God, administered really by the activity of the uncreated, eternal, infinite Holy Spirit. But when it comes to spirits that are present in a room, present in a life, present in a location, well, there's an emanation of their presence. It can be felt. It can be sensed. That's why a lot of the ghost hunters, when they go out to those houses, and they call it haunted houses or whatever, they think that, you know, there's something there. They feel this, they feel that, and psychics can feel this and feel that. Well, they might be feeling what is there, but not seeing exactly what it is. For those who are believers and you have the Spirit of God in your life and you've been around where real demonic presence manifests, I'm familiar with that now. I'm familiar with that. To me, a believer, and I would encourage you to read Acts chapter 16, where Paul had this young woman who had what was called Python, a demonic, a very powerful predictive spirit inside of her. And she was following Paul and the team around and saying, maybe in mockery or saying, maybe in confession, these are people, servants of the Most High God. And he was agitated in spirit. There is an agitation. There is a recognition of their manifest presence when I feel that, to where there's an antsiness and something's, you know, a battle is about to ensue. And so that's going to occur. Now, I'm saying all of that to mention to you again that when it comes to the Antichrist, the revelation will be so cloaked. The revelation of Satan will not be like he entered into Judas, John's Gospel 13. This is not, and a lot of Bible scholars have just generally said over the years, well, it's a human being that Satan will possess at some moment. No, it is not. He is the Antichrist from conception on. He is Satan in a counterfeit incarnation. This is a genetic mix, a presence within. The dragon being the concept of the outward presence of Satan, of his ancient presence, and then the false prophet coming to be operating with demonic spirits in massive miracles. So you have what so many have called the unholy trinity. Well, in the middle of all that, one of the ways of recognizing the Antichrist, who will come out of a obscure, probably, place, a small position, and rise to power over time, no question about the little horn, you know, grabbing power. The book of Daniel, you know, explains some of that. But in this rise, when, as the scripture says in verse 23 of Daniel 8, in the latter part of their reign, now notice, when rebels, this means, well, rebels here is a reference to transgressors. We're dealing here with those who are, well, it has the idea even of criminal. The idea of what they're doing is criminal. And rebels. Now, I'm going to link this to the chaos before the New World Order. When rebels have become completely wicked, when the full force of the great chaos, some have called the black, you know, the undergrounders have called it the Black Awakening, it's just simply what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 refers to, that the parousia, the coming of the Lord, are being gathered together. That will not occur until first, it's emphatic in the Greek, first, Old translations, English translations, would translate it "great revolt," like in the Williams, the Latin Vulgate, revolt. The idea that there would be a, or Jerome, there would be a great revolt, and then the apocalypse of the Antichrist. So the sequence is very clear. Great revolt, violent revolt. The word is used in Acts 21:21 in reference to the revolt of the while Moses was on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. The people completely flipped over the whole society, turned everything back over into pagan worship. What was underneath their hearts and lives, the old ways, was brought to the surface, and everything was turned over. It's also used in the days of the original writing of the Greek, and going back further into it was used of the polises, the cities, and even of military takeover and revolt, a military coup. So when we talk about the rebellion, the revolt, the chaos, anarchy, the planned revolt, chaos, that will help bring the world, bring the West specifically, to its knees. So, very possibly, when the idea of the rebels become completely wicked, when they have the full force of their anarchy, chaos, and again, the concept in the Hebrew word for rebel has with it criminal. The idea of their criminal activity. Because it involves assassination, killing, bombings, burnings, all kinds of things. And, with that, and in the midst of that, look how now, 2,600 years ago, God gives this picture that the stern-faced king rises in the midst of and out of where there is this big fullness of rebellion, treachery, criminality. The fullness of the rebels become wicked. Or, you know, their wickedness comes to fullness, rather. And then a stern-faced king, a master of intrigue, will arise. Now notice again, will arise. Now listen, if this, wherever in all the world, a new political leader or king takes over, and they're 30, 40, 50 years old, that means they've been around 30, 40, or 50 years. So, like the theologian Brackman in his systematic theology book, in the section of eschatology, I would agree with when he says that this man, this anthropos of anamos, lawlessness, is probably already alive. It may have been around already 25 up to 30. I mean, he may have been here for many, many years. We'll do a section coming up here, a session on that concept. Where is he at? Where would he be staying? What would he be doing? And we'll look at some of the things that we have discussed with underground Satanists on that subject. Here, it is simply the rise of a stern-faced king. This idea of a stern-faced king, well, let me just say a couple of things from the Hebrew words that we have here. Stern-faced, the idea of fixed, harsh, that there will be no mercy. He is unyielding. And so there's a number of things that bring, you know, again, looking at a word study on this that we can take a look at. Stern-faced king is a great, you know, translation in our language. With that concept of stern-faced, his face. Now there's reports about Antiochus Epiphanes, you know, in his, you know, unrelenting, merciless face and rain and all that kind of stuff. That's the kind of thing that a kind of murderous, killing, genocidal dictator would have to have. Now, I want to tell you something. This, what I'm reading right now in Daniel chapter 8, verse 23 on down, where it talks about he'll become very strong, but not by his own power. He will cause astounding devastation, and he will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy the mighty men of the holy people. He will cause deceit to prosper. He will consider himself superior, and on and on. Now, you know what? That all fits Adolf Hitler also. I mean, anybody reading that and looking at the life story of Adolf Hitler was even a better type of the Antichrist than Antiochus Epiphanes. There's no question in my mind. Antiochus was localized, whereas Hitler became like almost a world thing, at least half the world on that side. Even the United States got involved, and so it was considered World War II eventually. But it was massively regional. There were nations that were not involved. And he didn't succeed in taking rule over the United States and Canada and Australia and everywhere else, where the real Antichrist will. So Antiochus Epiphanes doesn't fit the total picture of the Antichrist, for sure. And though Hitler is a very strong contestant, he is like the Antichrist, but in regional form. And man, if you've seen any of the videos, you can go to YouTube and get Hitler videos. Wow, he was a stern-faced king. He was a master of intrigue. He became very strong, but not by his own power. Matter of fact, I'm going to read you something about Hitler that I think lends itself to the stern-faced king that will arise. I'm reading now out of a book called How to Recognize Antichrist by Arthur E. Bloomfield, page 60. And he's quoting Pierre von Possen, author of The Forgotten Ally, out of the book called The Forgotten Ally. And I'm quoting what Dr. Bloomfield has quoted from von Possen. Quote, and this is a personal relationship that this author had with Hitler. It's unique to hear him say this. Here's what Possen says concerning Hitler. Quote, I had just talked with Adolf Hitler in Bonn after one of his propaganda meetings. He upbraided me violently for daring to defend the Jews in his presence. Then he quotes Hitler, quote, you who are Aryan, a Nordic, a Teuton, from the shores of the German Ocean, he screamed, why do you not see the menace of the Jews to our Western civilization? In his eyes, I had seen the strange, unearthly fire of hatred and was convinced that the man would before long be the master of Germany. Not a Jew will be seen in the Reich in 10 years. Even Jewish names on the tombstones would be obliterated. I say so because I have looked in the eyes of Adolf Hitler. Hear that last part? I say so because I have looked into the eyes of Adolf Hitler. End of quote. Bloomfield goes on to say, page 60, although the eyes are part of the symbol and therefore do not necessarily refer to the eyes of the man himself, eyes do reflect the inner man. The diabolical intelligence of the Antichrist would be reflected in the eyes. And so, one of the outstanding features of this man, when he appears, may be his eyes. Now, I don't know if I've mentioned before, in chapter 7, just before we get to chapter 8, when Daniel is in the midst of the writing, he says in verse 8, chapter 7, while I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and three of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn, in reference to a leader, a power, a king, this king had eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth that spoke boastfully. Now, when this grip comes out, after the discussion of a fourth beast, the fourth kingdom. You can check it out in chapter 7, verse 7. Daniel, 2,600 years ago, living words of God given preemptively as prophetic revelation in exact detail of actual future history that is breathing down the world's neck. The word of God says concerning the fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. Can we get this? We're talking about world control, globalism, a new world order. We're talking about that. There are those that live in la-la land that would make fun of conspiracy theorists. And they are the ones that will stand shaking in their boots when it all comes about. There's not a biblical prophecy that has failed in the past or failed to bring about in detail all of its preemptive sight. Along with this rise of Homo Satanus, the fourth beast, the system with him, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. This is the picture, prophetic picture. You know what it is? You know what? When God gives a prophetic picture, he's communicating in pictorial form. And everything that's in the picture has meaning and communicates something about the message. The fourth kingdom had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. Here's what it says about the regime of the Antichrist. An ancient underground brotherhooders, chosen ones, they're going to all, you know, the demonized will smile at this. This will inspire them in the dark black flame of the underground. It was different. This is what the Word of God says in advance. Now think about it. If you're sitting back in Daniel's day, 2,600 years ago, the far future, the distant future, maybe it's in the years 2008, 9, 10, 12, 2015. I'm not sure. We're not far away. And God just simply says, as Daniel sees this and puts out the living words and gives us the instructions and selects it, preserves it, gives it to us, and I'm going to say very boldly, clearly, in infallible perfection. It was different from all the former beasts. I've said before that the demonic manifestation, the rise of this kingdom, and the king of this kingdom is absolutely unparalleled, unprecedented, unequaled in all of history. What we see now has been the incremental approach when the massive rebellion and chaos and anarchy, all hell breaks loose. Behind the hell caused by the dark side itself, waiting in the wings to step into the places of power, grab control. A kingdom is coming, my friends. God calls it the fourth kingdom. The fourth kingdom. The fourth beast. And it's different from all the other former beasts. Different than Rome. Different than Alexander the Great and the Greeks, different than the Medes and the Persians, which was pretty massive and pretty occultic and almost a Nephilim-ish. And Babylon, this is beyond all of that. Because now we're talking about a world power. It's what Hitler wanted. He wanted a world power. That's what the Reich was all about. The Third Reich was all about a thousand-year reign of their kingdom and their desire to build a master race that would enforce and lead the rule. You know what that's a counterfeit to? The concept in Hitler's Nazi Germany, in Himmler, with the idea of a thousand-year Reich reign of their pagan governmental system included the raising up of a master race that would be the military soldier force to enforce. A master race, Godmen. When the millennium, when the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus, does come, and all those who believed in him, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the mortal will put on an instantaneous atomic moment, by the way, in that flash, immortality. All of a sudden, the glorified ones will appear in the history of history. Let me say it again. All of a sudden, appearing in history, the history of all history, is another race of humanity. This truly is the coming race. The others are the counterfeit. Redeemed and saved and born of the Spirit right now, every single believer worldwide, whenever, all the way to the day when the Lord Jesus returns and the first resurrection occurs. The dead in Christ will rise first. The glorification occurs. We're talking about the glorified human race. There was the Adamic perfect nature in the garden of humanity. Humans were eternal and perfect at that moment in time. Until after Genesis 3, death did come in, and all the radical evil and sin with it. And this is where we are. There is mankind under the law, the Old Testament. There is now the redeemed of God, those born of the Spirit of God. And we realize that our salvation right now is but a taste of what's to come. What's to come is the goal of our salvation. What's to come is the glorification. And Jesus, and we realize that he died for the sum total of human race, for those prophetically and providentially listening right now to the message, Jesus Christ redeems us. New Agers, you got to hear this. The redemption is beyond any eclectic spirituality you've ever experienced. It is about the living Christ based on what he did at the cross, coming into your life, literally dismantling, breaking the power of the sin code, the sin force, the nature, breaking Satan's ownership, and placing inside of this dead and dying physical body that we have the gift of eternal life and his living eternal presence. The Spirit of God dwelling in anyone who receives Christ is said to be the guarantee. Check it out, Ephesians chapter 1. The guarantee of what's to come. The glorification is going to be instantaneously, in the twinkling of an eye. The Greek word atomos, the flash, the physics of God. And redeemed humanity here, the saved here, are all of a sudden instantaneously changed, eternal, indestructible, immortal, sinless, errorless, no evil. And again, did I say eternal? This is Omnion Zoe. This is eternal life, my friends. That's why to everyone who has accepted the living Christ into their lives as Lord Savior and the gift that he comes to bring them, the Spirit of God has written a word to you in 1 John chapter 5. Check it out. I write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you might know that you have eternal life. So the glorified ones are coming. But again, as I see throughout biblical revelation, Satan has sought to either preempt prophecy, stop the fulfillment of prophecy, as he did with the first coming of Christ and as he will do with the second coming of Christ. What is all the globalism about? What is all the chaos and the coming rule and the whole reason for the rise of Antichrist? The whole reason for all of this, and I would hope that George Norrie and Art Bell and millions of listeners at Coast to Coast would understand that all the conspiracy they read about and understand and that feeling of darkness and chaos in the air is all the precursors, not just to globalism, and like George Norrie himself believes that there is an underground elite going to seek world rule, and he's correct about that part. But what most don't understand is that it's not the rule that is the ultimate goal. The political rule is to develop the political, the most powerful military force in human history to get them to Revelation 19:19. The stern-faced king. The stern-faced king. See the word king here? He has eyes that are like a man. He has a mouth that is very, that spoke very boastfully. By the way, that concept of speaking very boastfully, arrogantly, insolent, arrogant. Now let me say three things. The eyes like. See what it says? You're going to find this in the book of Revelation all the time. It looked like this. It looked like that. Well, it looked like it, but it wasn't actually it. It looked like locusts, but they weren't actually locusts. And this horn, this king, this stern-faced king, had eyes. Now, Daniel's seeing this in that vision of future history. Can you imagine this? 2,600 years ago. He's actually seeing the Antichrist from 2,600 years ago. And the Spirit of God, who knows the detailed total history, all the contingencies, but specifically the actuality. When God gives prophecy, it's not about contingency. It's not about things changing. It's about what actually occurs. And there will be the rise of Homo Satanas, the Antichrist, the little horn, the beast, the man of lawlessness. And he'll have eyes like the eyes of a man. Why does it say that? Because he's not just a man. Can I say this very carefully? And I want you to listen very carefully. He is not just a man. This is now the counterfeit, probably imperfect counterfeit of Satan's incarnation. This is Satan wrapped in human skin. Do you get the picture? The genetics of the Antichrist, this world political leader, the very genetics and the design in this cloaked Antichrist is meant to keep him somewhat concealed. When he first comes out to the world, though believers will know who he is, the world, dying in its pain and harm and hurt and bloodshed with the collapse of governmental systems and militaries and grids and food chains and explosions and border skirmishes and missiles and all of the chaos and anarchy. Sitting back in safety are the ones that caused it, unleashed it. And at some moment, before the brink of annihilation, they come revealed to the world a stern-faced king, a strong-faced, fixed-faced, harsh king, political leader, military leader. You got to understand that the kings of the earth are considered to be both military and political leaders. Now, I'm going to go back just real quick here to Arthur Bloomfield in his book, How to Recognize the Antichrist. It's an older book. And it's quoting of Pierre von Possen, author of the book, The Forgotten Ally. the very end of the quote, the writer says, "I say so because I have looked into the eyes of Adolf Hitler." Into the eyes. He looked into the eyes. This stern-faced king has eyes that may within reflect the full force of satanic presence within. What would it be like to look into the eyes of the Antichrist? Listen, I have looked into the eyes of the demon-possessed, of those who have acquired power demons and many demons and hundreds of demons within. I have looked when the demonic manifest and literally look at me through their eyeballs. They're demons, ancient, powerful, fallen, radically, eternally evil beings, actually looking at me. Now, by in and of themselves, they can perceive me and they can see me. Demons see, by the way. But then when they're housed in a human body to the point of control of taking over their mouth and their eyes. I can tell you in a 25 to 30 year history, with seeing demonized, demon-possessed people, where the demon presence, one of them, a powerful one usually, comes up and looks at me and begins to speak blasphemy, mockingly against God, against Christ, against Christians, viciously, vulgar, arrogant, with an air of superiority, viciousness, looking into the eyes of the demon-possessed is seeing ancient, radical, fallen, dark spirits looking right back at you. And that's an enormous thing, and I personally believe that Hitler was possessed and had others around him that helped that possession. He was mounted spiritually. He was taken over at radical times in his speeches. His eyes were very, very sinister. His speech was very, very boastful. And let me tell you something. He is a type of the coming Antichrist. He really is. But the actual stern-faced king of Daniel chapter 8, verse 23... The actual stern-faced king, so God has given you the picture. He has eyes like that of a man, but he's not a man, totally. He's Satan incarnate in human flesh. He is Satan with human skin, per se. He's come only to be veiled. The human side means nothing to him. It's only the vessel to be used in this corrupted and finite attempted incarnation. So his eyes would seem to be human, but not. And his mouth is going to speak, and we're going to read later in Daniel, going to read in later in the book of Revelation, that what does he do? He rails and speaks boastfully against the God of heaven, against those who are in heaven, against the heavens as a whole. You've got to understand that this political leader coming into the world, gathering the world, is going to rail and speak and scream against God, that God has failed, that God is no good. Look at Genesis 3. The methodology of the fallen cherub was to say, God is lying to you. God is the bad guy because he doesn't want you to be like him. God is stealing from you. God doesn't want you to become godlike. God, you know, literally, the fallen cherub in Genesis 3 was saying that God is no good, God is a liar, and God has cheated you. And we find in the methodology of the fallen cherub in Job's situation, Satan hits him up, Satan blasts him away, Satan hurts his life, and tries to blame it on God and get him to blame God. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Satan is the big mouth that spoke and trafficked in his sin, his rebellion, his violent, violent, willful rebellion. He spoke and through that deceptive, seductive, lying, but powerful speech, he led one-third of the angelic host into the same rebellion, and now they have fixed, eternal, radically evil natures with not one iota, not one molecule, not one gene, if they have them, of anything of God. When Jesus reveals that Satan is the father of lies, when the book of 1 John reveals that he's been sinning from the beginning, when the Word of God reveals the fallen cherub, now he is no longer the anointed cherub who covers. He is transmuted. He is turned inside out. He is totally crystallized in a darkness that he and he alone in Ezekiel 28 brought forth. He destroyed himself. And all that he leads in rebellion brings destruction. It brought destruction to the human race. If you felt the pain and you look around at the world, he brought it to us, and we were stupid enough to throw down the word of truth, to chuck God and embrace alternative spiritual stream. The promise of elitist evolution to deification has never occurred, has never happened, and never will. When you read in Daniel chapter 8, 2,600 years ago, in God's giving to us, God giving to us the heads up. He's a master of intrigue. The master of intrigue. While some would say that this is referring to the ability to understand riddles and difficult problems, some think of it in sense of dark sentences, that this is satanic ability. There's no question in my mind that the Antichrist would be far beyond Luciferian priests in their understanding of all the occult language, twilight language, all the summoning powers, because he's involved in the release of the biggest the ritual, the mother of all rituals, will be a global planetary release of spiritual power demonstrated in Revelation 16. So he is the master of intrigue as he speaks, as he sorts things out, as he lays out all the answers. He is, look what it goes on to say in verse 24. He becomes very strong. Very strong, but not by his own power. This is supernatural presence in Homo Satanas. He will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy the mighty men, the fighters, the warriors, and the holy people. Obviously, we'll read later where he makes war on the saints, real believers. He will cause deceit to prosper. Nobody's going to be able to outwit him. They're going to know that behind-the-scenes strategy, but because of the supernatural power manifested in, outside of Jesus Christ himself, the most supernatural human being, Homo Satanas. He will consider himself superior. Isn't that like the elite, the satanic elite? When they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the Prince of Princes. Well, this again, I think, ties in to Psalm chapter 2, Revelation 19:19. The ultimate end of the Antichrist is his gathering of the world's greatest supernaturally induced military system out onto the field, weapons raised into the sky to blast out of the sky the living Christ in the return. He is there to preempt the return of the King of Heaven. Whether you've noticed it or not, that same King that died on a cross 2,000 years ago spoke, as you read Matthew 24, tying in his revelations on the end of days, linking it with the book of Daniel. It's an incredible revelation that God has given. Daniel, Matthew 24, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 John 2, the entire book of the Apocalypse of Jesus Christ. So let me say to the Satanists out there, come to the living Christ. If you would take a look at Revelation 19:20, Satan will never tell you this. The demons will never tell you this. They never warned Judas in advance. They took him because his heart was wide open to radical evil. They used him. They left him to be hung, fallen under the rocks, intestines spilling out, the field of Acheldama. You can read about it in the book of Acts chapter 2. The real field, Acheldama, the field of blood, and the last day of human history, as you and I know it, well, as you'll know it. I'm talking to those who know they're committed to the dark side. I'm even talking to those New Agers who think they're part of a coming age of Aquarius. You've been lied to. You've been gypped. You've been told the same thing that the fallen cherub did in Genesis 3. You haven't met God, have you? You don't know the living presence of the Spirit of God. You don't have the gift of eternal life within. You're trying to grasp at every spiritual stream, reincarnate everything to try to satisfy that hole in the soul. Only the God that fashioned you, who came in human flesh. And if you believe at all that the Antichrist is coming, have you not yet believed that the real Christ has come? Has not all the conspiracy theorists and those who believe in the coming New World Order, have they not grasped the fact that we're talking about the Antichrist, Antichristos, not the Anti-Buddha, not the Anti-Quetzalcoatl, 2012ers, not the Anti-Muhammad, not the Anti-Buddha. This whole rise of darkness that will lead the world at least to 2 billion slaughtered within the first 3.5 years somewhere in the midst of that tribulation. Are you going to sit back and chance it? Are you going to sit back and just imagine yourself embraced by a white light? All the things, all the eclectic alternative spiritual things that the masqueraded angel of light has given you will fail you. Have you never read the Gospel of John chapter 1? We're talking about infinite light in human flesh. We're talking about that which is uncreated, eternal. God so personally, totally loved you that he came for you. If you miss that, if you reject that, you have rejected everything. And you will lose your soul. Soldier, those of you who do reconnaissance, my life means nothing to you. Jesus hanging on the cross, shedding his blood, is where the value of your life is demonstrated. The sinless one came for you to wash you, cleanse you, and give you the gift of new life, eternal life, friendship, the power of God. May the hand of God stretch out to you today. Those who need to come to Christ, come to Christ. Receive the living Christ. Whatever nation you're in, China, Japan, out there in Canada, Australia, friends all the way up in Norway, down in Nicaragua, wherever you're coming from. Jesus Christ, right now, the message is alive. The Son of God has come, died, rose from the dead, coming again. Right now, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord, invite Christ. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Give me the gift of the Holy Spirit. Give me the gift of eternal life. I accept you as Lord and Savior. Believe on Him. Come to Christ. Write to me at shatterxmail@sbcglobal.net and let me know. I'd like to help you out. For the rest that are waiting, may God stretch out His hand in such a way to demonstrate His power and save you before it's too late. This is Russ Dizdar, Preemption Broadcast, ShatterTheDarkness.net on the web. Hey, don't forget to join us Sunday nights live at 11 o'clock. Check out the website, ShatterTheDarkness.net. It'll tell you all that you need to do to be a part of that. From a man that loves you in Christ, God bless you.